Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
We're going to take our Bibles this morning, returning to the book of Acts. We're in a series right now. It's entitled Building His Church. And we've come to that portion of this study where we're actually looking at missions, the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. There are three of them recorded in the scriptures in the book of Acts, potentially a fourth one that may not be given as much detail. Thank you. But we're looking at the first missionary journey as it commences in chapter 13. I'm going to begin verse number 1, even though we dealt with verses 1 through 3 last week, and then pick it up in verse number 4. But let me begin Acts chapter 13, verse number 1. Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. It was Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to perverse the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's pause there and pray and look into the scriptures together. Heavenly Father, it's in Jesus' name that we again bow down before you. And we thank you that you never tire, you never get wearied of our praying to you. And thank you, Lord, that you're a prayer hearing God, you're a prayer answering God. And we thank you, Lord, you're a present God. Thank you for being with us even right now, even in this place. And thank you, Lord, for being with us in the person of the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us. And as we look into this portion of Scripture, I would ask and pray that you would grant us an understanding of your word. And yea, Lord, even as Pastor Matthew prayed for the children to have basically a consuming desire for your word, may that be true for us as well. That we would want to know your word and we would learn your word so that we would live it and that we would be further involved in the work of the ministry and in this portion, particularly missions. So I pray that you'd help us in that. And Lord, if there are any here today, whether it's in our sanctuary upstairs, whether it's downstairs with the children's ministry or even those who are listening and watching through live stream who have not yet been saved, who are lost in their sin, or condemned to hell, Lord, I would pray that you would open their eyes. You would turn them from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan unto God. Lord, that they would receive the forgiveness of sin. Praying for salvation of lost souls, O God. Pray for believers. Maybe there are some believers who are discouraged or frustrated or perhaps have distanced themselves from you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you do that spiritual work in reclaiming and bringing them back. Even with Nazi's passages you read from Galatians, that you would just restore such an one, and praying that you would bless mightily. And Father, we want to take time to thank you as well that we can do this, have these services, and minister for you publicly in this free land. So then we'd ask that you would help those in authority, all those in governmental positions. Father, help them. They need it. And I pray that they would want your help so they would be able to govern in a way that is beneficial to all the people. And then we bring before you Israel, and I know, again, a lot of things in the news and things happening over there. Lord, would you please bless them, and would you please watch over them, and would you please turn them unto yourself, O God. So we're praying these things, and even so, on the preaching of the word, we call down your power through your word, through your Holy Spirit in this time to accomplish your purposes. And all these things we pray to you and ask it now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, as the Lord Jesus Christ had promised he would build his church, it's Matthew chapter 16, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, we find that the ministry of missions does have a significant part of that work. It's interesting where the word work is used. Paul and Barnabas were set apart unto the work that the Spirit of God has designated for them. It's interesting because the word work comes from the Greek word energos, which gives us our English word energy. And it is involving effort, strength, determination, perseverance. And these faithful men were entrusted to help build his church by proclaiming the gospel, making disciples unto the uttermost part of the earth. And they were called unto this, divinely determined, that has continuing ongoing results. You know, when you think of the work of missions, the work itself, it does include both individual believers, that's you and me, but it also involves, in the corporate section, the church, the body of believers. And what we're seeing is there are church-sent missionaries that are proclaiming the gospel all over the place. Next week, you're going to get an opportunity here. As the Mannings are here, you have an opportunity to pray this week for China Vision and what the work going on in China. You have other missionaries that we are involved in supporting them prayerfully and financially. And all of that is to complete the Great Commission. All of that is to bring lost souls to salvation. All of that is to help build churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you consider all of that, our church in this locale, one of many local churches all across the world, we have an important part in this particular ministry of missions. It's a work that we want to be involved in. And it's a work that you all can be involved in on that collective sense as well as individually. So how do we see that unfolding? We're actually going to get into the actual missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Actually, Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas is listed first. He's the leader in this group. And they also have John with them. That's John Mark. And what happens here? Well, number one, we're going to see that the message of missions, that's what's really involved here, the message of missions, it is divinely powerful. And you can see here what we looked at from verses 1-3, that it is Holy Spirit of God assisted. This message that they're carrying, they're sent forth and they are being propelled, if you will, into this ministry through the Holy Spirit of God's working. And that leads me to say this. Even as I, again, touch on Pastor Matthew's mention of True Trackers and the work of the ministry there, none of that could be accomplished if God is not working in and through his word, working in and through his servants. The same thing is true for missions. The Holy Spirit of God is working in and through these men to be able to carry his message to the people far and abroad. That leads me to ask a question of you. You're sitting here. Did you realize, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, You have that same ability, I'll use that word. You have the same capacity to spread this glorious gospel, because it's the Holy Spirit of God in you that's going to prompt you and prod you to share this glorious message with people. Have you ever had this happen to you? You come upon someone and you're thinking, I should give them a tract. Did you ever have that happen to you? That's the spirit. I believe that's the Spirit of God working in you to say, you know what? This person needs to hear this. Or did you ever somebody maybe come into your sphere and then you thought, I should share with them the Lord Jesus. I should invite them to church. Where does that come from? I think it comes from the Spirit of God's working in us to help those people to recognize and see the need that they would have for a Savior. Nothing is accomplished outside of the work of the Holy Spirit. And that behooves you and me to be yielded over to the Spirit of God's working so that He is involved and He is in control of us, so that as we minister and serve, it is a spiritually powerful effort. And so the Spirit of God, they were sent forth. Look at that once again. Sent forth. So they're going from, and here's a little bit of a map to show you what's happening. You see the Mediterranean Sea, Israel there is on that eastern coast. You can see it down there, Jerusalem, where the Dead Sea is. Well, they're 300 miles north in Antioch. And from Antioch, the Spirit of God is saying, I'm going to send you guys forth. Now, what's interesting about this is these men had never been on a missionary journey before. There were no such thing as missionaries prior to this. What has been centralized in the local church at Antioch or the local church in Jerusalem has been prolific in the sense of making disciples, sharing the gospel, spreading the good news. This is all brand new. Can I ask you a question? There are a lot of things that may be new in your life that maybe when it comes to sharing the gospel, you say, wow, I've not shared the message of salvation with someone who is of this agnostic or atheistic or maybe Islamic or maybe of this particular persuasion. You know, there's always times where things are new. But even when the things are new, aren't you glad that the Holy Spirit of God is propelling them and projecting them and moving them to get this work done? So it's the Spirit of God is moving them, working in this whole journey as they go. And I can't help but to wonder what the Church of Antioch might be thinking. Church of Antioch is like, see ya, Paul, see ya, Barnabas. Those are two of our best guys. Those are two of our top leaders. Those are the great teachers we've had and ministered. What's going to happen to us? We're going to continue. The church in Antioch keeps going because they have still others who can step up and do the work of the ministry. All right, so the message is empowered. They departed. They go to Seleucia, Cyprus. They go to Salamis. And where do they go when they reach Salamis? Into the synagogues. What's a synagogue? A synagogue was a place where the Jewish people gathered together for their time of worship. It was actually a building that was set aside, much like this building is set aside. And you needed 10 adult Jewish males in order to start a synagogue. So in this region, there was a larger Jewish population. Here are some of the ruins that are existing, Roman ruins, that are there in Salamis. We don't know exactly where the synagogue was. We don't know how big it was. But when Paul and Barnabas go, they go right here into the area of the synagogue. Now, why would that be so important? Why didn't they go to the marketplace? Why didn't they just go door to door? The Apostle Paul, remember his background? He was a Pharisee. And as a Pharisee, he was one of those who probably had leadership capacity. He studied under the feet of Gamaliel. So when Paul and Barnabas step into the synagogue, they are able to focus upon those who are the Jews because the gospel goes to the Jews first, Romans chapter 1 and also in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so as they go, they sit down, they become visitors to the church service. I wonder how they were greeted. I wonder how they were welcomed. I don't know what they were dressed like because there were those who were of the synagogue leadership that had on what a prayer shawl or different things, and they stood out. So Paul and Barnabas, they come, and people probably took an opportunity to greet them, and then learning who they were able to give an opportunity to preach the word. Look again down in verse number 4. When they sailed to Salamis, verse 5, and preach the word in the synagogues. Why would they preach the word? Because there were times where the synagogues would invite and allow guest speakers. Next week, we're having a guest speaker at our church. Periodically, we have guest speakers who come. We did it with missions conference. We've done it with different events and settings and situations. So can you imagine? Paul and Barnabas are given the opportunity to preach. And this is the hallmark of missions. Because when you look at preaching, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, and then later on in Acts chapter 13, in Acts chapter 15, the preaching of the gospel was paramount. That was the primary emphasis of this whole missionary journey. And that's one of the things when we are supporting our missionaries, we are praying for them that as they preach or as they are training others to preach, that the word of God goes forth clearly and accurately to the audience and to those who are the listeners. And so Paul and Barnabas get the opportunity to preach. And it's a Holy Spirit-led proclamation, I'm understanding. And it's a priority of missions. And I trust and pray that we continue to see the primary emphasis of missions is the preaching of the word. And that's why when we pray for our missionaries, when you look at the different prayer lists, we pray that as they are ministering, lost souls get saved, disciples are made, churches are planted. And that's one of the messages that we want to portray and present when it comes to missions, that the word of God is paramount. Notice secondly, something else here. Now, when they come, they had gone later on to the western side. They go to Paphos, and they find there a certain sorcerer. So this message being divinely inspired or divinely empowered, they also have opposition. We find the message is opposed by this deviant sorcerer, a deviant sorcerer. Well, the passage shows us, and we're understanding who is this guy. Well, look at how he is described. He is described very detailed under the inspiration of the Spirit. Luke details him, and he could have just said, a sorcerer, a magician. The word is actually magi. He's one who has capacities to do not just looking at stargazing, but he's got some magical abilities. He's like a magician. Well, how is he further described? Well, he comes here and he's leading this effort of contention. You ever see those warning signs where it does say, you know, men at work, or there's another one that we could use in scripture, ministry opposition ahead. You know what that shares with me? Every effort that God has to do right and to impact people, the devil himself is also going to be right there to run interference. People that you know who need the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be praying for them. You may be witnessing to them. And then you hear there's somebody like Simon or like Elymas who comes alongside to run interference. Again, look at how he's described. He is named. His name is what? Bar-Jesus. And as we look at the next slide, it carries with us a number of different thoughts. Sorcerer, false prophet. He's an imposter. He's actually a wolf in sheep's clothing. Did Jesus warn about such men? Yes, he did. In parabolic form, did he warn about it? Yes, he did. There are always going to be wolves in sheep's clothing. By the way, that hasn't changed. In the book of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, he says, believe not all the spirits, but try the spirits, for there are many antichrists that have gone out into the world. Then he also says, you know it's the last time because there are many antichrists, those who are opposed to, those who are counterfeiting Jesus Christ. They're out there and they come in all shapes, sizes, religions, and all kinds of other people. He is a false prophet. What else? He's a Jew. He's one of them. He would be of a kindred mindset. He's coming from the same national cloth. He's coming from the same covenant people. He's a Jewish man. And he would have some kind of religious background, so he'd have some religious connection with them. But look what his name is. Bar-Jesus. Bar is the term for son. Did you ever hear of a bar mitzvah? Son of the law. Bar-Jesus. Barnabas. Son of encouragement. Bar-Jesus, son of Jesus. Now, I don't know if his father's name really was Jesus, or maybe he, in his nicknaming of himself or others nicknaming him, they called him the son of Jesus. Well, he comes, and look what happens. The deputy of the country, his name is Sergius Paulus. He's a prudent man. The word prudent carries with it the idea of very intelligent. He calls for Barnabas and Paul to hear the word of God. Folks, you know there are people that you're going to meet. There are people that are going to be around you. They're hungry and they're interested in hearing the word of God. Some of them might be frustrated because of their religion that is empty. Some of them may have been misled because they've realized their whole religious system has been so erroneous. Or there may be those who are just seeking because they realize that deep down in their hearts, there's something missing. And this man, he wants Barnabas and Saul to come. How he heard about it, we don't know. This guy is a high-ranking Roman official. He's probably not a Jewish man. But he's in that capacity, and he wants to hear more from Paul and Barnabas. Well, the sorcerer steps in, and look what it says. Elymas the sorcerer, verse 8, for so is his name, he withstood them. In other words, he got in between Sergius Paulus, who wanted to hear the word of God, and Paul and Barnabas, who had the message to say and to share with him. So he steps right in between them. He says he withstood them. This is the same word that we find in James chapter 4, verse number 7. The word says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, how interesting. The very same word that is used of us to resist the devil is the very same word that is happening here in this situation. He is resisting. He's putting a stiff arm out against Paul and Barnabas to prevent Paul and Barnabas from coming and sharing the word of God with Sergius Paulus. Now, we have no idea what kind of involvement that this sorcerer had and what all his motivation was. But he just did not want Sergius Paulus to hear the word of God. Do you know there are going to be some people who are going to step in and run interference? It can happen in families. We don't want you taking our grandchildren. We don't want you to take our niece and nephew to this church. Or we don't want you to be sharing Jesus with them. We don't want you to be telling them about Jesus on your job or in this, or even in society. You can't be talking about Jesus. You can't even pray in Jesus' name. I remember years ago, I was invited to take part in one of the courthouse step services. I can't remember if it was a day of prayer or if it was something with the, I can't remember exactly. But they asked me to pray. And I got up there and I prayed. And I know the politically correct thing to do is to pray and just finish it, amen. But in this loud voice that I have, I couldn't hold back. And I ended up praying and ended up saying, I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And afterwards, somebody came up to me and said, Pastor Troutman, I saw and noticed you prayed in Jesus' name. I said, yeah. Thank you so much for doing that. Because there is resistance today, even publicly, about naming Jesus or about talking about Jesus or even sharing the good news of the Word of God. There are people there that don't want the word of God to get out. There are people perhaps in other settings. But what Paul does here, I don't know if we're going to take a page out of his book because he's an apostle. But look what happens next. Then Paul, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see that phrase? They are sent by the Holy Spirit. They are ministering through the Holy Spirit. And now when Paul comes upon opposition, upon Elymas the sorcerer, he is filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what the Holy Spirit of God does and works in and through him. This is pretty strong. This is pretty strong. And the word filled with has the idea of to utilize the available space with no room left over. This is the same word is used for us. In the book of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we are to yield our hearts and yield ourselves over to the Spirit of God's control so there's no room left for us or anything else to have any influence. And if we say no to ourselves, we're saying yes to the Holy Spirit of God. That is a tremendous formula for doing the work of the ministry and being able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in maximum capacity. And so Paul's filled with the Holy Spirit. He looks intently upon him. The word means to gaze, to stare. And as he does, look what he does next. He says to him, he's filled with the Spirit. He sets his eyes upon him and he says, you. Now, let's look at the description. You heard a great description of who this man, this sorcerer was. But he says, oh, full of all subtlety and mischief. This is in contrast to being filled with the Holy Spirit. You are filled with all subtlety. You're crafty. You're sly. You're slick. And mischief. In other words, you're naughty. You're doing that which is corrupt. You're doing something that is bad. You child of the devil. Child of the devil. Where did this come up before? Do you remember Jesus back in John chapter 8? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day. They were arguing with Jesus. And Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did not abide in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. I can't help but to wonder if Paul may have heard this from Jesus, maybe not specifically, but others said it. But he looks at him and he calls him a child of the devil. In other words, you are not demon-possessed. He may have well been, but he doesn't show the characteristics. But he says, you are demonstrating all the features and the characteristics of the devil himself. It was the devil who ran interference in the Garden of Eden between God and Adam and Eve. It's the devil himself who runs interference when the seed of the gospel is planted and sown and some falls by the wayside and the devil comes and takes it out of their hearts. The devil is very quick to try to do everything he can to prevent lost souls from being saved, prevent believers from being discipled, to prevent churches from being established, and to prevent missionary efforts from being successful. He says, you're doing the work of the devil. We're doing the work of God. And the last time I checked, greater is he who is in us than he that's in this world. But he goes further. You enemy of all righteousness. In other words, you have nothing to do with the things of God. Even though you claim to be a Jew, you may carry a name that seems to be significant. And he says, will you stop perverting, corrupting? In other words, will you stop making crooked the things that God has made straight? The way of salvation, this man wants to hear the truth message of the gospel. He wants to hear salvation. And you're doing everything you can to distract him. You're doing everything to distort it. You're doing everything to keep him from it. Paul says, we're not going to have it. He says, now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you. So what Paul is doing, he's saying, divine judgment is now being meted out upon you. And it says a mist came upon him and it blinded him. Paul knew a little bit about being blinded, did he not? He was resisting the Lord Jesus Christ and God had got his attention and he was blinded for 3 days. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and you're going to see, I'm not so sure if this is divine irony or when it comes to this whole process, if it's a lesson to show exactly the state of Elymas the sorcerer. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look with me, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we get to this passage where it talks about the state of the unbeliever and the actual working of the devil in the hearts and the minds. In verse number 3, the Bible says, Paul writing to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3, please follow as I read. But if our gospel be hidden, it is hid to them who are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It was Jesus who said, the blind are the leaders of the blind. What Paul does, and he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Through the working of God, judgment, punishment comes upon this unbelieving imposter. to the point he becomes blind. So his spiritual state is now equal to his physical condition. And it says he sought for someone to lead him by the hand. What's the result of this? The third point is you can see the result of this. So the message empowered by the Spirit, the ministry that we have here, the message is opposed. But now look at what happens. The message is accepted with saving faith. Look what Sergius Paulus does, verse number 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, he believed. And now look what it says. While, I'll insert that because the interpretation is, while being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So lest it be misunderstood, the salvation of this man, Sergius Paulus, is not because of the miraculous blinding of Elymas the sorcerer. The salvation of this man was due in part, he called him to, called Barnabas and Paul to hear the word of the Lord. He was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. The miraculous blinding of the man confirmed the message of the gospel. And Elymas is blinded, walking about aimlessly. Sergius Paulus says, this is what I've been looking for. He gets saved. He comes to know Christ as his own personal Savior. When it says he was astonished, the idea behind all that is he is absolutely taken back. Folks, the power of the gospel in transforming lives is so effective and so powerful. This is the same gospel that is nearly 2,000 years old. And you know something? There is no diminishing of the power of the Word of God because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. The emphasis of missions that starts this whole missionary journey from one town to another on this and then getting to Cyprus, it's all message oriented, the power of the message. Let me ask this question. Would you continue to be a faithful witness even when opposition comes? Would you continue to be consistent in sharing the good news even when there's resistance? Even when there are those who would try to run interference? Actually, Elymas was trying to tell things that are absolutely the opposite and different. But all I know is this. In this missionary effort and with the message of the gospel prevails. You know what that means? You and I can be encouraged to know that when you're sharing the good news, when you come across an unbeliever and you're sharing Christ with them, there is more, listen, there is more power in the gospel than there is in the opposition to the gospel. And that's why when we pray for our missionaries, turn your Bibles and let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Because in your missionary, in the bulletin, you're going to see our missionary prayer requests. We always include at the very bottom, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 in verse number 1. But let me also kind of bring out verse number 2 as well. Look at why we pray for our missionaries. Look at why we continue to uphold them and help them because of their message they're sharing. It's the same message we're proclaiming right here. But in 2 Thessalonians 3, he says, verse number 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I wonder if he's thinking about Elymas the sorcerer. Then he adds, for not all men have faith. In other words, there is resistance, there is opposition. The unbelievers are going to do everything they can to oppose us. We need your prayers. Why do we need your prayers? That the gospel message would have free course. So the gospel message would have its work in the hearts of the lives to bring them that transformation, that salvation in Christ, and to help them to become discipled. The same thing is true for you and me sitting here today. We're here today to hear the word of God in worship of our God who gave us His Word, so that we may receive His Word and we may learn His Word and we may then go out and live His Word. Because there are people you're going to meet on your mission field. They need the gospel. There are going to be those who are going to oppose you, who don't want any part of the gospel. What are you going to do in those circumstances? I pray and trust that you would be like Paul. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you may not have the capacity to blind people. I don't know if that's the necessary effect today. But you have the capacity to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God and share the good news with these lost souls. So like a Sergius Paulus, despite the opposition, he comes to Christ. Look at the second movement here. We're going to the second part of this ministry. So the ministry of missions now takes a separate point, and that is the ministry is spiritually successful. How do we see it? Well, verse 13, we kind of left off there. So they loose from Paphos, and they come to Perga. Now they're back in land. John departs from them. We know no idea why John leaves, but he goes back home to Jerusalem. And when they came to Antioch and Pisidia, he said, wait a minute, Antioch, didn't they leave from Antioch? There are two different Antiochs. There is the Antioch that is on the Syrian side, on the western side of the Mediterranean. And there's the Antioch, which is there on the, you can see it on your map, in the northern part of Asia Minor. And so they come there, and what do? They go where? They go to the synagogue. Why? Because once again, the gospel message is for the Jews first. And that's the process. So they go into the synagogues and they sit down. They're again visitors to the services. I wonder what their protocol was, because in the synagogue services, the women sat on one side, the men sat on the other side. And then the leaders sat up in the front. And Paul and Barnabas may have been recognized for who they are, and they're given this the chief position here. And look at, this is the pastor's delight. After the reading of the law, I'm in verse 15, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them saying, you men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Well, that's a great thing to say to a visiting pastor. He says, if you have anything more to say. Now, the synagogue service usually had a time where they had the reading of the scripture, and then they would have the interpretation of the scripture, and then they times had the guest speakers would be able to say what they said. You know what Paul does? No, thanks. I'm not interested in sharing anything. He doesn't do that. Verse number 16. Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand. I'm going to read this and comment on it because this is the sermon that he gives. It's a history as well as a salvation message. Look at verse. I'm going to read it, comment. Verse 16. Then Paul stood up, beckoned with his hand, said, men of Israel. So it's a Jewish audience. And you that fear God, you have a reverential awe for who God is, pay attention. In other words, he's saying, listen up. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers. He's talking about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 all the way through. He exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. In other words, God had a covenant promise that he kept. His high, holy, powerful arm, Exodus, he brought them out. And about the time of 40 years, suffered their manners in the wilderness. In other words, because they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, God put up with them, basically. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land by lot. When they entered the promised land, the nations were defeated, and the Israelites took the land that was theirs. And after that, he gave unto them judges. You can start looking through the book of Judges. The period, perhaps, maybe 400 years. Various judges, there may have been 13, depending on how you number them. Until Samuel. Samuel comes on the scene. Now that he's the prophet and a judge. After they desired a king. So Samuel's term is up, and they said, we want a king like all the nations. God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. It spaced 40 years, so they had a king. And when he removed Saul, he raised up to them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found the David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Boy, what a tribute. What a way to be described. Let me just pause and say this. If there's any way that somebody could describe you, especially God could describe you, let it be that he'd say, you're a man or a woman or a boy or a girl after God's own heart. You have a pursuit for God. You have a heart that is bent towards God. You have a heart that seeks to be full of God. You have a heart that's loyal and dedicated to God. All right. A man after my own heart, he shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, now that's not just Solomon. That's talking about the descendants from David. Of this man's seed, God, according to his promise, he raised up unto Israel a Savior. So what are you saying? He's going through all the history and he's saying to you Israelites, this is what God has done. He's given a Savior. Fast forward of his seed, it's Jesus. Not Bar Jesus, who we just came from, but this person, this man named Jesus. Who is he? Who, when John the Baptist, first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all people, John fulfilled his course. He said, who do you think that I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me whose shoes of his feet I'm not worthy to loose. In other words, there were those people wanting to find out exactly who John the Baptist was. And John had to say, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Messiah you're looking for. Now he switches a little bit more to some application. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whoever among you that fears God, to you is this word of the salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they didn't know him, nor yet the voices of the prophets which read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So the Savior who has come, the prophesied Messiah, they condemned him to death. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they, Pilate, that he should be slain. He was an innocent man. That was a proven thing. And yet, Pilate, crucify him. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the cross, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses, telling people about the resurrected Christ. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, our children, in that he raised up Jesus. Second mention of the resurrection to the people, because the message of the gospel is the resurrection. Because if we have no resurrection, we have no hope. If we have no hope, we have no salvation. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we're still in our sins, lost and condemned to hell. God fulfilled the same unto our children that Jesus was raised again, as it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now that's not talking about biological. That's talking about the sense of God's bringing forth Jesus in a unique fashion, the virgin birth and so forth. And as concerning how you raised him up from the dead, third mention of the resurrection. Now no more to return to corruption. He said on this wise, again, another quote from the Psalms, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherein he saith also in another psalm, the third quote, you shall not suffer your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was laid upon his fathers and saw corruption. In other words, David, he died, was buried, he's still dead. Jesus, he died, was buried, but he resurrected. He is alive. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. I be him, all that believe are justified from all things, from whom you could not be justified by the law of Moses. In other words, you're here in the synagogue and you're seeking to curry favor with God. The more you keep the law, the closer you get to God. No. Jesus came, he fulfilled the law. Jesus came, he died on the cross. The law can't save you. Only Jesus can save you. That's a startling statement to these who are in the synagogue of Jewish persuasion. Because how are they getting to heaven? Keeping the law. They're hearing something now that's completely transforming, completely radical to them. Salvation is through the person? Yeah. That's what all the messianic promises were saying. So he concludes. He says this, And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophet Habakkuk. Behold, you despisers, and wander and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Paul preaches a historically accurate biblical scriptural message detailing that salvation is found in Jesus Christ. When you look at the sermon in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Stephen, Acts chapter 7, Paul here now, Acts chapter 13, they all focused on the similar type of things. The message of the gospel, Jesus saves. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, he's no longer dead. The fulfillment of prophetic scriptures, which you Jews should know and understand because you have been given the prophecies. And number four, salvation is a free gift. Salvation is available through Jesus Christ. You know what else I would point out here? Look at Paul's use of the Bible. Look at Paul's appeal to the truth of the Word of God, explanation, application. You and I can do the same thing when we come across unbelievers. What the message of missions is and what you and I can do individually, it's the same thing. It's the very same thing. So now, what goes on? He concludes and he focuses upon making disciples. Look at what happens in verse 42. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them next Sabbath. We want to hear more. Can we have more of this? So the ministry is focused on, what are they going to do? Make disciples. When the congregation was broken up, meaning they were dismissed, many of the Jews, religious proselytes, they followed Barnabas and Paul, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to what? Continue in the grace of God. If you hold your finger here and you look back in chapter 11, verse 13, Barnabas did the very same thing. What does he mean, continue in the grace of God? Now catch this for a moment. He just said, you can't be saved through the law. Guess what? You can't even be sanctified by the law either. You continue in the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Guess what? You're also sanctified through the same grace. Because even as the Jews needed to hear, it is not you who do things. It's not your performance that gives you holiness. It's not your performance that gets you saved. All the work was done by Jesus Christ. All that you need is divinely imparted unto you by his grace, so you have all the capacity to live in this world, in the hostilities of the world, in the oppositions of the world, by the grace of God. Doing that which he has shared in the scriptures that works through you. That's how your behavior and that's how your conduct is presented to the people around you. It works from the inside out, from the grace of God, the power of God within. You can't muster up your own strength. So what he does, he says, all right, you want to continue? He's got time for them. They continued in the grace of God. And then we find, let's finish it all up, and then we'll wrap it up for this morning. It says, verse number 45, when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, spoke against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Another contesting ministry opposition. Isn't it interesting? Because the very first opponent was a Jewish sorcerer. The next opponent are the Jewish religious leaders of the synagogue. The ones who needed the salvation the most are the ones who are opposing it the greatest. So what does Paul and Barnabas do? They shake off their feet, the dust off their feet. That's an image from even Jesus' words, if they don't receive you. And he says, from this point forward, we're going to the Gentiles. The gospel message was intended for the Jew first. He said, you don't even consider yourselves even worthy of this. You've rejected it. You refused it. You've opposed it. We're going to the Gentiles. And what's the Gentile response? They were glad and joyful. Praise the Lord. The gospel is going to reach our people. And they were thrilled and delighted. And from this point, the whole mission's emphasis It changes from Jew-oriented and Jew-first to Gentile-oriented and Gentile-first. I think there comes a point and a place where there may be a point of no return. And from this point forward, you look at Romans chapter 9. God's dealing with the Jewish people is different now. They turned away from the Jew now to the Gentiles. This is exactly what Isaiah prophesied in the book of Isaiah 49. It's a light thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you may be my salvation unto the end of the earth. A couple of thoughts here. Did you realize that the same thing can happen to people today? A person keep rejecting and refusing the gospel message of salvation. They may reject so far and so long that it's not that God can't save them. It's they won't be saved. The other thing that is happening is opposition and resistance is going to grow stronger and it's going to get worse. What are we doing in light of that? The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, evil men and seducers are going to grow worse and worse. They're going to get more, devious, but they're also going to be greater in number. My point to make as we close, number one, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a church body, let's be fully supporting our missionary efforts so that those who are proclaiming the gospel message of salvation are able to do so with our prayer support and our financial support and our encouragement. Number two, as believers in Christ, individually, we need to be witnesses where we are, not just by the words that we share, but the lives that we live. I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again. There are people around you. If they're going to close their ears to what you say, they'll never be able to close their eyes to how you live. And there is a correspondence between what we say and how we live. And there are unbelievers all around you. They're on your jobs. They're in your neighborhoods. They're in your families. And you know they need the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also going to be opposition. There are going to be those who may have well-intended meaning to help. Paul thought he was doing God a great service when he was attacking the church and persecuting believers and having them dragged off and killed. There are those who are going to think they are doing God service. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And somebody once said it this way, if you get afraid of the opposition, think about this. Their need for Jesus Christ is greater than your fear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've had together this morning. Lord, I pray that the narrative here, the explanation of this portion of Scripture, I pray, O God, that it would move us to be faithful witnesses. It would motivate us, Lord, to be involved in and supporting missions. And Lord, it would promote a confidence in us knowing that you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as you're thinking on the message and the personal application to your life, maybe the Spirit of God has moved in your heart even this morning. That despite opposition or despite intimidation, you know you need to be the faithful witness. You know you need to share the good news. You know that the opportunities are going to come and you need the courage, confidence, compassion. May I pray with you, pray for you, that when such opportunities come, that you would be able to capitalize them being filled with the Holy Spirit like Paul was and being bold in witnessing like Paul was and sharing that good news. Say, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me about this, that I would be that faithful witness? Amen. Yes, 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 yes. Now, maybe you're sitting here, and I hope I don't have to pray for you if you're opposing. I don't want to do that. But maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. If you were to die today, you don't have the confidence you're going to go to heaven. May I pray for you? With an uplifted hand, Pastor, pray for me. I don't know for sure that I'm saved, but I need to know and settle that once and for all. Here's my hand. Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? So, Father, we commit ourselves to you. Yeah, you see our hands, but also, Lord, you know our hearts. And you know what we're facing. You know what we're going through. And Lord, I would pray that you would give great courage, confidence, compassion to each of those, lifting those hands, acknowledging that need to be the faithful witnesses like we found in this passage of Scripture. And Lord, for the one needing assurance, I pray that you would grant that. And then, Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, that we would go thankful for the opportunity we've had to be together and just doing that which you called us to do. And we'll thank you, we'll praise you, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.